Exactly. It's a good family. It's a good family to be a part of. Well, hey, take out your outlines. Give them heaven. For those of you that are only here on the last Sunday of the year, you may think this is the only sermon I know. But it's a good one to listen to because it's about the Word of God, really. And so something that I'm passionate about and that I love. And but you're probably like, hey, I think I heard some of this once before, and so you're going to hear it again. New Year's resolutions. Have you made any? I have made New Year's resolutions. I make them every year. Some years I do really, really well. Some years by about January 15th, I'm so far off track, I've given up already. Perhaps you are like that. Perhaps you share some of these New Year's resolutions. I perused dozens and dozens of lists of New Year's resolutions. Do you know the government has a department that collects New Year's resolutions and publishes them for the public? I thought that was kind of funny. Perhaps they could cut that department out. Okay. Number one New Year's resolution this next year is to get into better shape. Related to number two, which is probably the battle of the bulge or losing some weight. This is horrible to bring up today, is it not? Yesterday was filled, in fact, this whole last week, in fact, this whole last month has been filled with food, food, food. I mean, it has been turkey and ham and fudge and brownies and cookies and everything else. And many of you entered this season looking svelte. And now you're coming out of the season looking chubby, chubby. And so you may relate to this number one and two thing that are on these New Year's resolution list: get into better shape, battle of the bulge, losing some weight. Number one thing that is on the list of New Year's resolutions. I belong to a fitness club locally, and there's no worse month than the one that's upcoming. There are more people at the gym this next month than any other month of the year. It's impossible to find parking. And then when you go in, all the machines are being used by people that don't know how to use them. And it's crazy this next month because so many people are committed. But the good thing is they're all going to drop out by the 30th. So I know that it gets a little bit better. It's like going to a college class, really full the first few weeks, and then whoosh, it just whittles down to about 10 people. Getting out of financial debt, boy, I know that a lot of us can relate to that. Stop smoking. A lot of folks are going to make 2011 the year that they stop smoking. Start budgeting. Perhaps stopping smoking and starting budgeting would be good to go together. That'd save you a lot of money. So starting to budget, starting to get back onto some sort of reasonable spending. Get a new job or start a business. I just read an article in the paper that said small businesses are making a comeback this next year. I know several of you that own them would like to see that happen. Spend more time with family. Who of us does not feel that way? Top of the next page, save or make more money. If you can figure out how, that'd be great. Get more organized. I cleaned my desk this last week. That was my salvo towards that. I'm very excited. I can now see my desk, which is a big plus. Give more money. Be charitable. Get more involved in charitable organizations and that kind of thing. So these are the top 10 New Year's resolutions as we head into this next year. And perhaps some of you have got some of these New Year's resolutions. I love New Year's resolutions. I think that vision is an important aspect of our lives. It's important for you practically. It's important for you biblically. In fact, the Word of God says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Happy is he who keeps the law or keeps the Word of God out in front of him. Who keeps that vision out in front of them. Vision, letter B, is an essential element of the Christian life. Sometimes we think the Christian life is just showing up to church on Sunday and maybe doing a little Bible study in between. And it's much more than that. It's all-consuming. It's all of who we are. It's using every aspect of our lives to glorify the King. We engage God's vision through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, a lot of people want to live by vision, and a lot of people know that God has a vision, God has a plan, but the only way to engage that is through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is a gift that comes from God." Have you received that gift? Because that's where it all rests. If you want to know what God's vision is for your life, if you want to know what a great New Year's resolution is, what a great vision is for this upcoming year, then you're going to have to tap into your relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith in God, without His vision for us, we are left hopeless. We're left chasing after earthly visions. Have you ever been caught doing that? Chasing after working out because we think it'll be more fulfilling. Chasing after a new job because if I could just get that job, I'd be happy. Chasing after a spouse. If I could just be married, I could get rid of this single label and then I'd be happy. Chasing after a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend. If I could just have someone that cared about me, then I'd be happy. Chasing after some special magical formula that will make us better people, happier people. And what do we find when we get there? It's just not all that it's cracked up to be. That happiness does not lie in anything that is created. Happiness only lies in what God, the uncreated one, has to offer to us. That the only fulfillment we have as created beings is to live in total submission, in total reverence, in total love relationship with the one that has created us. We have to connect with His vision for us, or we are left hopeless. We are left aimless. So how do we have this faith? I've explained this before. I think it's the most clear explanation of faith that I understand. I believe that faith has three elements. First, I believe that faith in Jesus Christ comes through the teaching of God's Word. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ. I think that just is as clear as can be. We understand what faith means because God has explained it through His Word, the Bible. He has preserved God's Word into the Bible for you and I. Jesus Christ, His Word, is the content of our faith. So there is a content element to faith. Sometimes people are just like, yeah, faith is just like stepping out, closing your eyes and stepping off a cliff and just going, God save me. Well, certainly that is an aspect of faith. But is there nothing sure to put your faith into? Yes, there is. The Word of God. The content of our faith is the Word of God. Second, we have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior and that salvation is through Him alone. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. This is the trust element of faith. This is probably the aspect of faith that most of you understand the best, that there is an aspect of faith that is just pure trust. Trust in who Jesus Christ is. Trust that what He did on the cross can save. Trust that His resurrection is a seal of approval by God, and that by putting your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, you too will be resurrected. You too will live forever with God in heaven as a child of His. There's a content to faith, there's substance to it, and there's a trust element of faith, that without it, it is impossible to please God. But there's also a perseverance aspect to faith. We have to be faithful people. We have to live righteous lives. Romans 1:17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. 2 Timothy 2:11-13. It is a trustworthy statement. If we died with Him, we will live with Him. If we endure with Him, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He denies us. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful. For He will not deny Himself. He cannot deny Himself. What does the righteous person do? What is the proof of faith that we live faithfully? We have to be faithful people. This is how we persevere in faith. I always hear out in what I would call popular culture, and popular culture in the church, not just out in the world, I hear people overemphasize one aspect of faith over the other. Like, you have to have trust, and that's the most important thing. I've been to evangelistic, big, gigantic evangelistic movements, you know, these giant meetings that they do in stadiums. And it seems like all they want to talk about is trust in Jesus. Just trust Him. Don't worry about anything, just trust Him. They don't talk about the requirement of righteous living. They don't talk about the content of faith. They just simply say trust. It's an overemphasis of one aspect of the faith equation. Other people just talk about the content of faith. It's all about what you know. It's all about the knowledge that you have. And these people are constantly second-guessing their faith. They're constantly wondering, do I know enough? Have I figured it all out? And then when it comes time to share their faith with somebody, their most common comment is, it's just too complex. It's just too difficult to try to explain to somebody. It's all a jumble up here in my head. That's that intellectual aspect of faith. It's been overemphasized. And then, of course, we've got those of us that are in the church, myself included, that can be guilty of just looking at what we do, just dressing up what we do in order to show that we have faith. That if we act right, it must mean that we are right. That somehow the way that we act is going to have some sort of backflow effect. And if we act right and we act nice, then somehow that is going to have an effect on our salvation. But of course, the Lord says, no, you have to be before you do. Our actions proceed from who we are. Our actions do not lead us into becoming better people. It's people that are given over to the Lord that become better because of their relationship to Jesus Christ. So there's all kinds of tweaks on faith, and if we overemphasize one to the other, we will get out of balance. So I appeal to you this morning, if you are looking to live your life in a way that is truly visionary in front of the Lord, in a way that will last far beyond what earthly things have to offer you in New Year's resolutions, then I say the very first place you must start is faith. If you're a guest this weekend, if you're listening to this on the podcast, this is the most essential thing that you need to hear this morning. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I mean your faith in the content, your faith in trusting, your faith in persevering, if you've not placed those things in Jesus Christ, you will never understand what it means to live a life of vision. You will never have a single New Year's resolution that will truly last. If God has created you, this is the route that He has provided to you for you to live a visionary life. In other words, letter D, vision and discipline combine together to produce faith. They're inseparable in their practice. We try to break them apart, like I have. I've broken this into three pieces, but they don't live without the other. You must keep them together. You can't break content, trust, and perseverance apart. They have to function together. If you pull one of them out or you overemphasize one of them, you're going to get what is called a dead faith in Scripture. You're going to find what many of us in this room have experienced previously in our lives. Faith that doesn't work. Faith that is actually just falling flat on its face. Faith that doesn't function. All these things have to be held together, the vision and the discipline, to produce faith. Inseparable in their practice. If one has faith, one clearly will do righteous things. James 2, 14 to 26 articulates this very, very well. Any resolutions that we have, and these are visionary disciplines, these are things that you say, I've got a vision for who I could become, and now I have to function in the discipline that it's going to take to get there. I've told you before, I had a visionary discipline a few years back. I was going to get into better shape, and my way to get to that was to set a goal, and I set several goals. This was when I was 39. I set a goal to be in a triathlon. I set a goal to go climb Half Dome, and I had these goals that were out in front of me, and me sitting in my office, chubby wubby wubby, just kind of hadn't exercised in 20 plus years, I had to set disciplines in front of me in order to reach that vision that was out there in front of me. None of that is worth it, though. None of that is worth it if it didn't flow out of the content, trust, and perseverance of faith in Jesus Christ. None of it would have any kind of lasting, eternal effect on my life. The Bible even says so. Discipline of the body is good for a while. But what is truly valuable? What is truly valuable is a man that is given over to the Lord and to His Word. These are the things that last. Any resolutions we have, letter E, need to be submitted to God's will. My New Year's resolutions, your New Year's resolutions. Now, some of you, I know you're sitting there just going, dude, I don't have any New Year's resolutions. I am totally aimless and happy. I don't know what you're talking about. I got no purpose here. I aim at nothing. I hit it every year. I'm very successful. Hey, I'm calling on you to live a life that has got some vision. And in order to engage the vision that God has for us, we have to live disciplined lives to get there. God loves you just as you are, and He loves you so much, He doesn't want to leave you in this condition. All right? He wants you to move forward. He wants His people to grow. He wants His people to become more like Jesus. He wants His church to look more like the kingdom of God. He wants us to move forward as people. Give them heaven in 2011. All right? That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sharing the kingdom of God with the world that is around us. So for those of you that have got some New Year's resolutions and it's never occurred to you, I wonder if this is God's will. And for those of you that are sitting there like stumps on a log and thinking, no, I'm not doing that again. That just gets depressing. I want to call on you also to have some visionary discipline in your life. The Bible calls on us to constantly improve our character, who we are, our being, and to constantly improve on our actions that come out of that being. But to do so without arrogance in the Lord, to do so authentically, to do so with a true heart. So that naturally brings up the question, how can I know God's will for my life? Number two, top of the next page. How can I know God's will for my life? If our resolutions need to be submitted to God's will, how can we discover it? Can we know it? Is it possible to have resolutions which are in line with the will of God? I'll give you the most biblical answer I know. Yes, absolutely. You can know God's will. Now, I know it's popular in this culture to think to ourselves, no, there's no way to really know God's will. His ways are not our ways. His ways are mysterious. God is lofty, and we are simply human. Well, that is true if you are trying to, you know, wrap up the eternity of, you know, mankind, and you're talking about whether or not you can direct the events of all mankind towards the end of the glory of God. I agree. You've stepped a little outside of your league if that's what you are attempting to do. If you're trying to figure out everything in the book of Revelation, tie it all up and write a book about it, I guarantee you, you're going to miss. The Bible guarantees you, you're going to miss. The Bible guarantees us that there are certain things that only God knows. And we should certainly leave God's business up to God, should we not? That just makes good sense. But the will of God in Scripture, no. That's not one of those things. God makes His will abundantly clear in Scripture. And we're supposed to function in the freedom of what God has revealed. We're supposed to be people that literally relish, that enjoy, that play around in the big pool of God's will. Not getting out of the pool. This isn't man out of water, Marco Polo kind of thing. This is in the pool of God's will. We are supposed to function in there. And we should be able to know what that means. So I say it here, despite popular opinion, God's will is not hidden from His people. God has made His will abundantly clear. I bump into people, though, all the time. Yeah, I'm checking out your church. I'm trying to see if it's God's will for me to go to your church. Now, I know where this comes from. I know that we've all read Scripture. I know that people have read the story about Moses and the burning bush. And people have read about, you know, Noah being told by God, build a boat. We've read stories about God speaking to people. And And we kind of begin to think that that's normative. The 7 or 8 times in the Bible where God does this kind of thing, we kind of begin to think, oh, that's just normal. God's just going to burn bushes all the time. And you know, I've said it before, God burned one bush in Scripture that was not consumed, and that was for Moses. It was for a unique set of circumstances in Moses' life, in Israel's life, and in God's plan for things. God just doesn't burn bushes all the time. God reveals His will. And in fact, you might remember that Moses came down Mount Sinai with 10 really great commandments for mankind that revealed the will of God. I mean, to be honest, you could spend your whole life just kind of teasing out those 10 commandments. Not 10 guidelines, not 10 suggestions, but 10 commandments that God gave to us. And He continues to repeat those in different form, in different ways, throughout all of Scripture. I mean, pretty powerful, powerful stuff. Where did that all come from? Well, it all came from that guy Moses that God spoke to. But we all expect that. I've joked around with you before. Many of you have heard the story. Every New Year's, our youth group would get together, and we would all stay up until 2 in the morning every year. And this is when I was in youth group, when I was a kid. We did this when I was the youth pastor, but was not nearly as serious. When I was a kid, we all went to the local skate rink. That was the thing to do. And so we would go to the skate rink, and at midnight, they would have a speaker. And every single year, from the time I was in 7th grade all the way to the time I was in 12th grade, every single speaker would say, "This is the year that God is coming back." Every year, they would say the same thing. By the time I was a senior, I'd just roll my eyes. But when I was a 7th grader, I was wide-eyed and interested in what was going on. Every year, this is the year that Jesus is coming back. This is the year that's going to happen. You had better pull yourself together. You had better pull your life together. You had better start doing this, that, and the other, because Jesus is coming back right now. Now, I don't doubt that's not a great way to live. But you know what? I really do believe this. I believe that every one of us can live in the will of God without having to live under that kind of crazy manipulation. Like, if I told you that God was coming back in a few weeks, I think it would radically change the way some of you live. And so I'll just throw out to you right now, why don't you start living differently now, knowing that the Lord can return at any time, but knowing that the life that you are going to live in the future is more significant than the life that you're even living right now, even though it doesn't always feel that way. Look at what it says in the Word. "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies," that's all of you, "a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." We're supposed to be living our lives now in light of the life that we are going to be living. Not in some sort of manipulative way, but in a way that is really healthy, in a way that is really vibrant, in a way that is really expecting that Jesus Christ is right here in our midst. That He is right in the midst of your family. That even in the midst of whatever rotten, stinking thing maybe you've done in the last couple of weeks, Jesus Christ was right there, right in the middle of that, right there, watching, experiencing, being, right there with you. Now, I know some of you are like, "Oh, my guilt is great." Hey, Jesus Christ does not consider your sin an unconquerable issue. Jesus Christ has conquered sin. Jesus Christ is waiting for you to come to your senses and follow Him. Would you do that? Would you wake up and move in a direction of using every part of your life as a holy and living sacrifice to God? See, the writers of Scripture did not walk around in the dark. They didn't walk around, like I was mentioning earlier, people that are constantly, "I'm seeking God's will for this," or "I'm seeking God's will for that. Is it God's will that I get a good parking space at the mall? Is it God's will that I do this? Is it God's will was was much different than that in Scripture. God's will was not simplified down to that in Scripture. Historically, the writers and the people of God did not walk around in the dark, confused as to the will of God. Paul says constantly, I'm an apostle by the will of God. We find security in the will of God. Colossians 4:12, speaking of Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus, sends you greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. That doesn't sound like something that people didn't know anything about. They were confident in the will of God. The will of God is common knowledge and practice for all Christians. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Be separate from the world and be separated unto God. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Pretty crystal clear. Pretty obvious. How many of us are doing that? How many of us live in a way that is separated from sexual immorality? Very simple to determine whether or not we are walking in the will of God. The will of God, number four, is so clear in Scripture, it's viewed as the polar opposite of mankind's unstable and unpredictable ways. 1 Peter 4:1-6. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose, because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Well, how are we supposed to live? We're supposed to live for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the sinners or the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess. And then they malign you. These are the people that participate in those things. They're going to rake on you for not being just like them. For they will give an account to God, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to what? The will of God. The will of God is evident. The will of God is revealed. The will of God is clear. I guarantee you, live by the will of God as it has been revealed in Scripture and do what you want. Live by the will of God as it is revealed in Scripture and then go ahead and do what you want. You can have total confidence that what you do is in the will of God. Think about it. Many of us would say that we have been called to all kinds of things. I've been called to go to seminary. Go to school. I'm getting my graduate degree right now. I've been able to say that for 10 solid years, so I'm used to it now. Going to school. But what happens if tomorrow there's an earthquake and my school gets knocked down and the economy just goes in the trash in Southern California and suddenly everything changes? Well, if it's God's will for me to go to seminary, what happens? Well, I'm living outside of God's will, aren't I? Perhaps what I mean by that, that it's God's will that I go and do this or that, what I mean by that is, it's God's will that I live a certain way. It's God's will that I live free from sexual immorality. It's God's will that I am good, that I am honest, that I am growing in my relationship with Him. It's God's will that I do things that build the kingdom of God. It's God's will that I glorify Him in everything that I do. And then, wherever I'm at, wherever life takes me, whatever circumstances I find myself in, I'm accomplishing the will of God. That means if your circumstances change radically, suddenly, dramatically, unexpectedly, the will of God was not a place, the will of God was not a location, the will of God was not a relationship per se, the will of God was who you are in every place, in every location, in every relationship, in every circumstance that you find yourself in. So that Paul could say, it's the will of God that I go to this place and I suffer persecution. Why? Persecution is not that big of a deal. Who Paul is the big deal in Scripture. The character of the individual, whether or not he is following what God has revealed in Scripture, this is what matters. I feel like we get hung up on locations. I feel like we get hung up on relationships. I feel like we get hung up on this, that, and the other, and they become a distraction. And we begin to feel like, well, it's the will of God that I get married, or it's the will of God that I marry you. You know? Hey, maybe the will of God, maybe the will of God is not about the who. Maybe the will of God is about the person that you are and how you ought to be living, and the person that they are and how they ought to be living. And if you're both living according to the will of God that's revealed in Scripture, proceed. And if that person, I mean, this is horrible to say. I know some of you have just gotten engaged in the last couple of weeks, so. The person you're engaged to, like, gets smacked by a car and dies? After 10 years? Wow. That would suck. Then, has God's will been thwarted? No. God has called you to be that person. And by the way, for those of you, I say this all the time, but I couldn't be more passionate in my prayer for the rapture on the day you get married than any other time in my life. I think that would be sweet justice. Okay, so enough said. Some of you are like, what? Whoa. He's an angry pastor. What are some examples of God's will? Giving thanks in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. This is probably one of the most compelling places in all of Scripture. In all of Scripture, that the will of God is not a place or a location. It is a constant of who the person is. No matter what your circumstances are, give thanks. Love fellow followers of Christ. Love your enemies and be generous towards them. See, this is the will of God. It's revealed in Scripture. It's a very simple thought. Do you have people that are kind of your enemies, your opposite, difficult? You know, I think there's many of you that are educators, and you have students that are in your class, and they're like your enemy, aren't they? They are a thorn in your flesh. You look forward to June more than they look forward to June. How do you treat these people? Are you generous? Are you gracious? Are you loving towards them? We are to live according to the Spirit. In other words, we're to be before we produce fruitful actions, which is due. Galatians 5, 22-23 is that classic passage. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are the things that flow out of a life that is Spirit-led. Not just one of them. It's not like it's a checklist, like, oh, okay, I've got love, joy, peace. Oh, I'm not very patient. I can be pretty unkind. But I'm good, and I'm faithful. I'm kind of gentle. Oh, self-control. Still working on that. We should not approach that as being a checklist of some sort. This is the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. A person that is Spirit-led manifests all these things. Not just one or two. Never ever say to yourself, never self-talk to yourself and say, oh, this is just the way God created me. God created me an impatient, angry person. No, He didn't. And if you are, God is trying to transform you, change you, mold you, make you into His image. Live according to the Spirit. It will produce those fruitful actions. Finally, know and do the Word of God, which is revealed in Scripture in our everyday lives. James 1:22, prove yourselves to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. One of the great tragedies in the modern church is that we are called to be doers of the Word, and so few of us know what the Word says. Most of us, when we think of New Year's resolutions, think of the person in the mirror. We think of the way we look. And you know, it's a universal truth very, very, very few people really like the way they look. So there's always fodder there for improvement, right? There's always, you know, I could have bigger these, I could have a stronger here, I could go further. There's always that. So that's a constant. There are practices that we have in our lives that are constantly in need of improvement. Does anybody in the room feel like, oh, yeah, I've just totally got enough money. I'm totally fine financially. I'm set. No. Nobody feels that way. Everybody feels like, oh, I gotta stick to that budget. Oh, I gotta make a few more bucks. Oh, I've got to do this and do that. I've got things that I want. Everybody feels this way, which is why it's consuming on that top 10 list of New Year's resolutions that people want to improve those kinds of areas of their lives. When you think of your New Year's resolutions, have you ever thought that what God says is that He wants you to be a doer of the Word? A doer of God's Word. How are you going to accomplish that? By reading and knowing and understanding God's Word. I say it at the beginning of every year. Will you make it your New Year's resolution to read God's Word on a regular basis this coming year? There is nothing that will transform your life more than if you will become a reader of God's Word. It will have the maximum transformative effect on your life. I promise. God says it. He'll do it. Wherever God's Word goes, it produces fruit. It just is the way it works. Some of you struggle mightily in your walk with God. Some of you struggle mightily with specific issues. Some of you struggle terribly with certain things in your lives. I'm not saying that you don't need extra help in those areas, but I am saying this. Have you attacked those things with the Word of God? Have you submitted yourself to the Word of God? Do you read it on a regular basis? And I don't mean on Sundays. I mean when you're away from church. It's very easy to read the Word of God when you're at church. Some of you get bored with me and you just find yourself reading more. That's great. But I'm talking about when you're away from here, all right? I'm talking Monday through Saturday. How you doing with that? Let's walk through this last page and then I'll let you get. God makes His will clearly known through the written Word of God, the Bible, through the Scriptures. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. God has made His Word to be effective for this very purpose. We are called to know God's Word, and we are called to be sanctified by God's Word. And sanctified is just that fancy word that means to be separate from one thing unto another. So we're called to be separate from the world, in the world, but not of the world. But what are we supposed to be separated to? You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. You belong to Jesus now. God is your king. You are His child. So we play by His rules. We live according to the Word of God. In order to do that, we have to know God's Word. Sanctify them, Father, by Your Word. The reading and understanding of God's Word and the fruitful actions which come from God's Word are a distinctive mark of every follower of Jesus Christ. They are the mark that is on your life. If you do not read God's Word, if you are not immersed in God's Word, if you do not soak yourself in God's Word, it is impossible for you to be marked in that way as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ in this world. You might say that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, but your actions will prove otherwise. And your kids will know it, your wife or your husband will know it, your friends will know it, your coworkers will know it, and worst of all, you know it. You know it in front of God. I'm calling on you in this next year to set as a New Year's resolution a regular reading of God's Word, a regular taking in of the fruitfulness of God's Word and allow it to do its work in your life, that it would change who you are. Letter C, the study and understanding of God's Word is one of the highest callings in all of Scripture. The apostles, even reorganized the church. Why? So that they could study the Word of God and pray. That was their purpose. That was how deacons and deaconesses got started in the first place, was because they needed to devote themselves to the study of God's Word and prayer. If the apostles needed to do it, we need to do it. Pretty simple. It is the mark of the spread of Christianity. When you see Christianity spreading, it's not because of good works. I know that's very popular today. We need to be a redemptive part of our community. We say it here all the time. What are we aiming toward? We're aiming to spread the Word of God to the four corners of the earth. When we go into downtown Long Beach, it's not just with, nice gifts. Hey, look, we're offering these nice things. We come according to the Word of God. We come to bring the Word of God. We come to share the great news about Jesus Christ. We come to share lives that have been transformed by the Word of God. We're not just carrying gifts. We're not just offering good works. We don't just clean up beaches and take care of homeless people. And we're not just nice to people that are down at the rescue mission or send our money to the Great Commission. Those things are good works, but they are meaningless if they are not undergirded and filled with the Word of God. Christianity is not spread by good works. It's spread by God's Word. May we never forget that it's spread by the Word of God. It's not giving a couple bucks to whoever's sitting on the corner of Carson and the 605 freeway when you get off. That's a nice thing to do. But that person's life and the lives of other people will be transformed not by those good works, but by the Word of God. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm a big fan of good works, as long as they flow out of the Word of God. And in fact, for many people, they authenticate the message. Certainly, there are people that we all know that are committed to the Word of God that don't do good works. Well, that doesn't sound much like the very scriptures that they're reading, does it? It doesn't really authenticate the message, does it? A person that knows the scriptures but is angry, that's an oxymoron. It doesn't make any sense to us. And we can sniff that something stinks in Denmark when it comes to those kinds of things. It's an old phrase, I'm sorry. The only weapon of attack which a follower of Christ, letter D, has in this world against those things which press in on every side is God's Word, Ephesians 6:17. Let's take a look at that verse real quickly. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. This is what we are equipped with to be able to deal with the attacks of the devil. I know it's popular today to just pretend that the devil is insignificant. The devil doesn't really hold sway. The devil's really not powerful. That the devil is, really not a problem. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you had better be prepared. He crouches at the door like a lion. He'll fool you. He'll deceive you. You will think that everything is fine, and you stand on the brink of destruction. The world presses in on every side. It's only the Word of God that is able to help attack that. It is a genuine help, even in the darkest time of need. Letter E, the instruction of the Word in our lives is more valuable than any earthly treasure. Take a look, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Not money, not riches, not the things that this world has to offer, but what? Instruct them, those who are rich, not to be rich in this world, but in God, who has revealed Himself in Scripture. Every New Year's resolution pales in comparison to the knowledge of God through the Bible. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. Godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for this present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement which deserves full acceptance. Hey, that's humbling to me. I exercise my body a lot. I do a lot of exercise. I'm involving myself in something that is very, very small, very insignificant compared to what? Regular consumption, understanding of the Word of God in my life. This is what is so valuable in this life. This is what holds highest value in this life, is whether or not we are engaging God's Word. God's Word is the only way to know the truth and to avoid subtle lies which can destroy us. So I come to the end here, and I essentially am asking you, as I do every year, I'm essentially asking you to engage the Word of God in an active manner. I even supply you with this reading plan that's in your outline this morning. This reading plan which has a way to read through the whole Bible. You can read through the whole Bible by next Christmas if you follow this reading plan, which is a phenomenal and amazing experience. The Bible is wondrous. It is a phenomenally well-written and extraordinary book. I mean, aside from the transforming effect it has on your life, it is a literary masterpiece. And I would call on you to engage it and read it for all that it's worth. And this is a way, and in the best part, you know, this reading plan, I've told you this before, but it's broken into 25 days a month, which means you can miss one day a week, basically. And you can still do it. So you can even plan that in, you know. You can plan it. I'm not going to read my Bibles on Sunday. So because, you know, like I go to church that day, I've already got a lot of Bible reading going on, blah, blah, blah. This allows for you to accommodate for your personal Bible studies, for your Sunday morning experiences and those kinds of things. 25 days a month. 25 days a month. Can you do it? Most of you that wake up in the morning remember to drink coffee. I do. I got to tell you, when I'm in the shower, one of the first things I think of is Starbucks. How seldom do we think of the Word of God? I'm calling on you that while you contemplate your New Year's resolutions, or if you've just contemplated not having any New Year's resolutions, I've heard that too. I have given up. Will you make it a top priority this year to make this one of your New Year's resolutions, to read God's Word in order to discover God's will, in order to be transformed and live differently? The Bible says, and it's on the front cover of your outline, whatever is not from faith, that's that content, trust, and perseverance, is sin. Whatever thing we do that is not from faith is sin. Would you dig yourself deeply into God's Word in order to live in a way that is transformed as we head into 2011? The worship team's going to come up right now, give us an opportunity to respond. One thing that has made an impact on my life these last couple of years has been making radical commitments to the Lord to change significant things that are on the interior of my life. Just to lay it out there and say, God, I'm vowing this. I'm committing this to you. And the success of those things, the change of those things in my life has made a real difference. Can I call on you this morning to make some changes, to make some commitments to the Lord? Even as we're singing, would you take this opportunity to commit to the Lord? I'm turning my back on this and I'm turning my life towards you. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, do it now. If your life is in need of change, this morning is your morning. If you need to commit yourself to the Word of God in a new way, let's do it right now. That's what this time is for. Make God the great vision of your life. Have the discipline to reach those goals in a way that transforms. Let's do this together as a family. God has clearly by His Word called us to it. Let's stand and worship Him together.